The Gospel reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, beginning to read at the first verse, and you'll find this on page 86 of the New Testament sections of the Pew Bibles. Alleluia, alleluia. I am the first and the last, says the Lord, and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Glory to you, Lord. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. This is the gospel of Christ.
As we stand, shall we pray together? Father, we thank you for this amazing day of resurrection, this amazing day of new life and hope in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, by your Holy Spirit, help us to understand your word and to live it out in our lives. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you please be seated? Okay, let's have an honesty vote. Who received a Easter egg this morning? Is that everyone behind me? Okay, another honesty vote. Who's actually eaten part of their Easter egg already this morning? Sandra Hooksey. Anyone else eaten part of their Easter egg? Well, if you had an Easter egg today, you're in very good company. 80 million Easter eggs are sold in the UK alone, and the value of more than £300 million is spent on chocolate every Easter time. And as a nation, we love the stuff. In World League tables of chocolate per capita consumption, where do you think Britain comes? Fourth, behind Switzerland, Germany, and Austria. And on average, each person in Britain eats 9.5 kilos of chocolate every year. Now, what is the most popular type of Easter egg? This lovely little fella, the cream egg. Now, did you know they were first went on sale in 1971? The Bourneville factory can produce 1.5 million cream eggs every day. 500 million, that's 500 million, are made each year, and 1/3 are exported overseas. So in some ways, Easter eggs are still remembered. But have you noticed the packaging this year? It's been on the news several times that actually the word Easter has been taken off Easter eggs. So now they're just called hollow chocolate eggs. So let's see if you can find an Easter egg that actually has Easter written on it. But of course, according to most people, the resurrection didn't really exist. Only 43% of people apparently in the UK still believe in the resurrection. This Easter, probably about 1.3 million people will attend a church service in this country over Easter. 1.3 million out of a population of 64 million. So are we still a Christian country? Do we still believe any of these things about Easter? A survey 2 years ago was conducted amongst children aged 8 to 15. 28% think that the hare and the tortoise feature in the Easter story. Well, maybe we need to face facts that the actual message of Easter is beginning to slip away in our own country. Yes, we like all the chocolate eggs, the bank holidays, the picture of fluffy chicks and bunnies, but what does Easter really mean to us today in a parish church here in this country? Well, let me give a great quotation from Martin Luther King. He said this in 1958. Those of us who call on the name of Jesus Christ find something in the center of our faith which forever reminds us that God is on the side of truth and justice. Good Friday may occupy the throne for a day, but ultimately it must give way to the triumph of Easter. Evil may so shape events that Caesar will occupy a palace and Christ a cross. But that same Christ arose, and he split history into AD and BC, so that even the life of Caesar must now be dated by his name. Do we get that? Good Friday and the evil of Good Friday must always give way to the life and hope of Easter Day. The problem is, Easter in our imagination is often just about Easter Sunday. Have we ever really grasped that's only part of the story? That's only the far part of a much longer journey that every Christian must wake. Now, my Easter egg today has called celebrations. And that's the thing, isn't it? We all love to have celebrations. But the problem is we must also factor in the truth that Good Friday comes before. We need to make room for the shadow and sorrow of Good Friday before we can emerge into the light of Easter Day. A resurrection presupposes that a death has already happened. Sometimes there's no option but to go through something rather than go round it. Do you remember in Psalm 23? There are green pastures, there are still waters, but also right in the middle is the valley of the shadow of death, all on the same Christian journey. We fear no evil because we know that whatever the harshness of our journey, we know our final destination. We know our rest is assured. Of course, in our gospel reading, the band of intrepid women making their way to the dark in the tomb, they do not know how this story will end. They simply knew they wanted to perform this final act of devotion for their follower of Jesus, give him the respectable rites of burial. Now, I wonder this morning, what is the most difficult journey you've ever had to make? Have you ever done that really long walk to the dentist, knowing that you've got root canal surgery at the end of it? That is a long, difficult walk. Have you ever driven to the hospital for the first round of chemotherapy? Have you ever gone the journey to the funeral of a loved one? The women's journey on that first Easter day was really, really hard. It was dark, cold, lonely, early in the morning. They knew the awful job ahead of them, covering the corpse of a crucified man with spices. Many of them would have seen the trauma of the cross for themselves. They would have heard and seen the agonies of Jesus our Lord. Many of them would have experienced the darkness that was across that land, the earthquake. It seemed that the very natural world itself was convulsed in a state of shock and grief. They were expecting death and disappointment, but unexpectedly on that first Easter day, they would find hope and life. But it is the angels who first announce that something extraordinary has happened. Jesus is going to be announced. Do you remember that of the Annunciation? His conception was announced by the angels. His birth was announced to the shepherds. So it seems appropriate that angels are now going to announce his resurrection from death. The women arriving at the tomb are perplexed at the stone being rolled away. And then they're horrified. They think someone has taken the body of Jesus. It seems like the ultimate insult. It still didn't make sense. Who would dare break the Roman seal that had been used to close the tomb and warn off any robbers? And then if you have your Bibles open, look at verse 5. Then the angels dropped the bombshell. Verse 5 tells us, the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And that, friends, is our Easter hope today. He is not here, he is risen. The women's pain, grief, and fear is now transformed. Something completely unexpected had happened to them. Now, what are the different responses to the resurrection? Well, the angel's message is one of getting these women to remember. Verse 6, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified, and on the third day rise again. I wonder when is the last time you've actually read right through one of the gospel accounts in the New Testament. It only takes about 30, 40 minutes, but when is the last time you've actually read that through to go back to basics? I'm sure many of you have heard of the famous golfer Jack Nicklaus. He's won many, many different prizes throughout his career. But every year, he was a humble man, and he went right back to the basics of the man who taught him how to play golf. So he'd go right back to the golf course in Columbus, Ohio, and meets there the professional of that course, a man wonderfully called Jack Grout. And every year, he would go back to this course and say to old man Grout, teach me how to play golf. And old man Jack Grout would say, you hold the club like this, you stand like this, and you hit a ball like this. I'm not going to do it for you, but you just have to imagine it. And every year, Jack Nicklaus would be taught to play golf all over again. It's important to go back to basics and not to think we have it all under our belt. You might have been a Christian for 50, 60, 70 years, even older maybe. But when is the last time you really read through the Gospels again with fresh eyes? Will we go back to basics and remember Jesus' words? But remembering Jesus' words is not the only response. Verse 11, some of the women went back, but these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. An idle tale. If we took a straw poll of people in Britain today, that's how many people would see the Christian faith, and particularly the resurrection. It is an idle tale. People who believe in the resurrection, like those who believe that the earth is flat, or believe in little green men and flying saucers. Richard Dawkins thinks that Christians believing in Christ is like people believing in flying spaghetti monsters. That's the sort of mockery that the Christian faith is held up to. To many, it's simply unbelievable. A fairy tale to make us feel better, like Cinderella or Snow White. But Christianity is actually based on real historical events. The apostles and the early Christians were prepared to be martyred for their faith because they saw the risen Christ for themselves. When he held up his hands, they saw the nail marks. Thomas could put his hand into the side of the risen Christ. They could break bread, eat fish with the risen Christ. Do we really think that these early Christians would give their lives for something they knew was a pack of lies? One of the foremost Bible scholars today is a man called Tom Wright. He used to be Bishop of Durham. And he sees the growth of the Christian church as the main evidence for the resurrection. He says this, it's impossible to explain the rise of early Christianity unless Jesus rose from the dead. Something happened that turned Jesus' followers from frightened, defeated people into apostles. It is inexplicable otherwise. Why else would they start this great movement if they had not seen the risen Christ? And then look at the excitement and look at the reaction of Peter, verse 12. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Now, Peter's always the impetuous one in the Bible stories. He cannot wait. He rushes headlong to the tomb. He goes in and looks for himself. There comes a point in life that you cannot keep on taking other people's word for it. You need to see it and do it for yourself. Do you remember taking driving lessons and the first time you took the driving wheel by yourself? There comes a point you can read the highway code as much as you want, but you need to get the steering wheel in your hands and go out on the road. Have you ever had to try swimming lessons on dry land? They're less than satisfactory. Sooner or later, you need to take the plunge and do it for yourself. Some dismissed the woman's report, but Peter went and looked. Can we honestly say that we have done the same? Have we looked at the truth of Easter? Or are we still relying upon other people's ideas and second-hand misinformation? Why not, like Peter, go and look for ourselves? Then we're told another response of Peter. He was amazed. Peter eventually went home. He had seen the empty tomb with his own eyes. He had seen the linen cloths lying on the ground as if a body had just come through them. And life would never be the same again for Peter, who just a few days previously had disowned and denied Christ. The risen Jesus would restore Peter to his place as a disciple and give him a great special role in the early church. And the rest of Peter's life is lived out being amazed at God's love and grace towards him of all people. So what will our attitude be this Easter? Do we remember Jesus' words? Or do we dismiss it as an idle tale? Do we look at it for ourselves? Are we amazed at Peter at these things? But ultimately, what is the real purchase, if you like? What is the real point of Easter in our lives today? Many of us have faced death on our own doorstep, and it isn't pretty. Indeed, it can be a cold, brutal experience that is forever with us, maybe at the bedside of a loved one at home, or in a hospital or hospice. Maybe the death of a long one was somebody after a long illness. Maybe it was a huge shock, a tragic accident maybe. And it can shake us to the core. But that loss and separation, even though it can't be done away with, it can be transformed by the ultimate defeat of death at the resurrection. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said these famous words, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting?" Jesus, when he rose from the dead, bodily and physically, drew the sting from death. The Apostle Paul insists that because Jesus overcame death, that sting of death is removed. Good can overcome evil. Light can pierce the darkness. As Martin Luther King reminded us, Good Friday can and must give way to Easter Day. And that is our hope. That is our only hope in this world. Any other hope we have might be false, whether it's in politicians, in the power of education, in military might and economic development or whatever. This week in Brussels, we have seen yet again another glimpse of man's inhumanity against man. And that is just a drop in the ocean of human suffering and evil. Where do we go for a better vision? To some dreamt up utopia in John Lennon's Imagine. To a make-believe world where we're all advancing, developing with unlimited science and technology. But as Christians, we look forward to that ultimate day when the living Christ will renew all things, even a new heaven and a new earth. And on that day, we will witness the funeral of death itself. This Easter, will we experience the same things as those women at the tomb? Will we allow ourselves to begin that journey to Christ? And will we allow life and hope to spring alive in us? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.